Shalom, everybody. It's good to be with you again, even though we're separated by, the way that I figure, about 3,500 kilometers. So I appreciate your flexibility. I wish I was there with you, had such a wonderful time with you a couple of years ago. And the Lord really blessed our time. I'm really privileged to serve alongside our brother Peter Bolton. So I hope you're enjoying his ministry already. Just a heads up tomorrow, because I have another teaching assignment that was already scheduled for tomorrow night, Peter and I are switching. So I'll be teaching in the morning, he'll be teaching in the evening. And for me, since I live in Arizona, that's 3 hours behind you. So I'll be teaching you. I think it starts at 9:30 when you start. It'll be 6:30 my time. So I hope you don't mind if I'm still in my pajamas. Just kidding. I can't hear if you're laughing or not. So I'll just assume that my jokes are not bombing. Okay. So keep that in mind. So tomorrow morning, we'll be switching and I'll be teaching. I do want to thank you for your flexibility. And I do thank Brother Ray for his willingness to allow me to minister with you via Zoom like this. It's been a difficult few months here. I won't go into all the details. Our dear mother, my three siblings and I, our dear mother, she's 86 years old. She passed away last Monday, a week ago today, and we just had her service yesterday. And she knew the Lord, so we're very grateful for that. I tell people who have asked as to how the service went, I felt like that God was glorified, our mother was honored, and our eyes wept, but our hearts soared. Because we know she's with Jesus now. Nevertheless, for those of you who have experienced the loss of a loved one, you know that those emotions don't go away at the snap of a finger. So I found myself every so often when a thought of her comes into my mind, I just burst into tears. So I'm not planning on that happening while I'm speaking to you, but if for some reason it does, I'll just ask you to forgive me and understand. So what I'd like to do is share with you now my screen so I can share some PowerPoint with you. Ryan, it's telling me that the host has disabled it, probably because I'm using a different link. The host has disabled screen sharing. All right, I'm the co-host now, so let's try it. There we go. Thank you, buddy. Technology is wonderful. We thank God for it, that we can do something like this at such a distance. Okay, I wish my beautiful wife could be with you in person. Like, I want to be with you in person. But this is my wife, Janet, and we live in Arizona. And I'm the Program Ministries Director here in the Phoenix, Arizona area for the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. The Friends of Israel started in 1938, and it's a ministry that is worldwide. And we bring the gospel to everyone. Our heart is especially for our Jewish friends. And we support Israel, and we speak out against anti-Semitism, and we teach the body of Christ about everything related to Israel, past, present, and future. So check out our website, and I think it'll be an encouragement to you. This is my family. My wife and I are in the back row there. And next to my wife, Janet, is her Jewish father, Eli, and her brother, Ron. My wife is Jewish. She's a Jewish believer, grew up in a Jewish home. We're still praying for Eli and Ron for their salvation. On the second row is Caleb, our son-in-law, and next to him is her daughter, Rachel. And they have the five kids, Kevin, Meekyung, Jimmy, Bruce, and Kambai. And then next to Rachel is Reuben, our son, and Jasmine, his wife. And so we're very thankful for the family God has given to us. This is going to be our theme for the next 5 days, at least my theme, not ashamed of the gospel. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. By the way, Ryan, if you need to get a hold of me, you'll have to say something, because as I have my PowerPoint on, I can't really see anybody. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. This is not our text for tonight, but this is the text for the theme of this week. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Paul writes, "for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Begins with faith, ends with faith. Not works. "As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now, as I was praying about what to share with you this week, I just felt like that God would have me speak on the gospel. It's been a rough 2 years, hasn't it, since the last time we met, especially last year. And I'm sure you've heard so much about COVID and everything associated with it that you're probably almost sick about it. No pun intended. But all the things surrounding it, you know, you have all the mandates and the the tragic deaths of people who have gotten this, and it's just been a very difficult time for everybody around the world. And everybody's trying to come up with answers, and everybody's trying to come up with solutions, not just with COVID, but with life. You know, here in the United States, where I live, you know, if you've seen any of our news, you've seen that we have a rise in crime. People have been trying to unfund the police. And lo and behold, when that happens, guess what? Crime increases. Boy, what a shock. Who would have thought that? But things like that, we have turmoil around the world. And I just, you know, it's very unsettling. So what do we do? You know, do we go out and hide? Do we get in a fetal position and hide under the covers? You know, what do we do? It's just tough right now for everybody. Well, I can tell you for sure, and I probably don't have to tell you this, but for sure, the answer is not in politics. No government is going to solve any of these problems. Some of them think that they might have the answer, and they might temporarily put a Band-Aid on it, but in the end, no human government has the answer to the problems in our world. The rise of crime, the rise of unabashed sin. Nobody has the answer except for God. The only answer to everything that's going on right now is the gospel. Paul knew that, and that's why he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." You can throw me into the Mediterranean through a shipwreck. You can beat me numbers of times. You can stone me. You can call me all sorts of names, whatever you want to do. Doesn't make any difference, Paul would say. The gospel is the answer, and I'm not ashamed of it. So I felt like this is what God would have us focus on this week in my sessions. And I think it's a compliment to Brother Peter's messages on the heart. So the answer is not politics. It's nothing man-made. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that begs the question, what is the gospel? How can we stay true to the gospel? How can we ward off false gospels? How does the gospel, is the gospel only applicable to us as believers only when we get saved, or is the gospel applicable to us after we get saved? And is the gospel, how do we share the gospel? Is it really that important that people know about it? That's kind of where we're headed over the next 5 days. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He gives the answer. It's the power of God unto salvation. There is no other way for people to get right with God, for people to be born again, for people to have their hearts changed. And if their hearts are changed, they're going to think differently. If you want to really impact the culture, it's not by trying to become one with the culture. The culture is sick and corrupted. It's not to identify with the culture. If you want to change the culture, you've got to change the heart. And the only thing that can do that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the gospel, the good news, the message of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can change our world, that can change individual lives, that gets them in right relationship with God. Changing our world is an ancillary effect. Changing our culture is an ancillary effect. That's not the goal of sharing the gospel. Our Great Commission, according to Jesus in Matthew 28, is to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's our Great Commission. The effect on the world and on the culture will be positive as people's lives are changed and their heart is changed. But that's an ancillary. That's gravy. What we want is for people to become disciples of Jesus Christ so they can get in right relationship with God for all of eternity. That's why I praise God that my mother knew the Lord. Was she perfect? No. As I shared yesterday in the funeral service, I said, becoming a Christian does not mean you become a perfect human being, at least in this life. But you are changed. And my mother was definitely changed. And she loved Jesus all the way to the end. The gospel is God's power. It's God's way. It's God's effect and influence and the way that he changes people all the way unto salvation. Salvation from the past, salvation in the present, and salvation for the future. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. Only the gospel can do that. So I hope you still love the gospel. If you claim to be a Christian, I hope you still love the gospel. I hope you still love the good news, because it's the only thing that will save people, because it's the power of God. The center of the gospel message is a person, Jesus Christ. The center of the gospel message is not a change of religion. It's not a change of church denomination or affiliation. The center of the gospel message is a person, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we lose focus of that. Sometimes, you know, in our gospel methodologies, and there's nothing wrong with methodologies, the Holy Spirit can use those as well. But sometimes in our methodologies, we kind of get off track where we start, you know, telling people, or we try to present it as if it's attractive to believe the gospel because all of your felt needs will be met. People have felt needs. That's true. But that's not the reason why you believe the gospel. You believe the gospel because you're entering into an eternal relationship with a person who happens to be the perfect God-man. He is the promised Messiah, foretold centuries ago, thousands of years ago in the scriptures. He's the Son of God. He's God of the flesh, but he's also the Son of Man. He is a human being, perfectly combined without a diminishing of either nature. One person. And he's the only means of salvation. There is no other name other than Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not anybody else you can think of. Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. It was pretty audacious, some would say, for Jesus Christ to be here on planet Earth and to say, I am the way, not a way among many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as C.S. Lewis once said, you know, Jesus Christ was either a liar, he knew that he was speaking an untruth when he said those things, or he was a lunatic, and there was actually some people who thought he was, but the vast majority could tell that he was no lunatic, or he was Lord. He's actually who he claimed to be. There aren't any other choices. So we have to focus on the gospel. We will focus on the gospel this week. And I hope by the end of the week, all of us will be able to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to turn red in the face. I'm not going to shuffle my feet. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now tonight, what we're going to focus on is staying true to the gospel. Stay true to the gospel. And I'll introduce it by showing you this picture of who in the world is this guy. Well, I'll tell you the story. You probably already know it. On December 1st, 2001, this 20-year-old man, his name was Abdul Hamid, was a prisoner of the Alliance forces in Afghanistan. He was dirty, he was barefoot, and he was wounded. But he was also an American citizen. His real name was John Walker Lind, and he became known as the American Taliban. Because 6 months before, John Walker Lind had left the United States to help the Taliban in Afghanistan build a true Islamic state. He admitted to supporting the attack on 9/11, and he even fought with the Taliban in the months that followed. And when he was captured, most Americans felt very little sympathy for him. But everybody had a question mark in their heads. Everybody wondered why. Why would this guy, a young man from a wealthy American suburb, why would he give up all the rights and privileges of an American citizen and live in a foreign land? Why would he submit to an oppressive culture? Why would he promote an enslaving doctrine? And some even wondered what madness had gripped this young man. Well, in a similar way, I would say the Apostle Paul wondered what had happened to the believers in the Roman province of Galatia. Because shortly after he had left the area of Galatia, a group of people, apparently these were Jewish believers, but a group of people came to the churches in this province, and they began to teach that faith in Christ was insufficient. They were told that they needed to add to their faith certain aspects of the Jewish law, like circumcision, observance of certain days, etc. And what happened is that the churches in this province of Galatia, they agreed to this. They submitted to these new rules, these new regulations. And so when the Apostle Paul found out about it, he was just absolutely flabbergasted. In fact, he said to them, how can you, these dear, but he called them foolish, Galatians, these Christians, how could you abandon all the spiritual rights and all the privileges that you had in Christ and subject yourselves to an oppressive legalism and a life of spiritual slavery? In fact, he asks them, have you been bewitched? Have you lost your mind? And so what happened is, because Paul was really concerned for these churches, he wrote a letter to these churches. And that's where we get the book of Galatians. So if you'll turn to the book of Galatians, that's where we're going to park tonight. In Galatians, and it's called the letter to the Galatians because, unlike some of the other letters that Paul wrote, sometimes Paul wrote to individuals like Timothy and Titus, Philemon. But he also wrote to churches like at Ephesus and Colossae, Philippi. But this is something different. He wrote to a group of churches. So the letter to the Galatians is to a group of assemblies here in this province of Galatia. And what he does in this book is he gives a defense of the gospel of grace. And he asks these dear believers, he asks them, if you started off with the gospel of grace through faith in Christ, why would you think that the Christian life is lived any differently? If you started off that way, what changed? You know, you switched horses in midstream. So how did that happen? So Paul's central thesis is found in chapter 5, verse 1, where he says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's a powerful statement. Why did Christ set you free? Why did he set you free? Was it to become a slave again? No. It was so that you could stay in freedom. To stand firm in that. Not be a slave again as an act of your will. You don't have to be a slave again. Enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. The freedom that the gospel brings. But sadly, some Christians today, and this has been a problem ever since the first century, and I believe that's why the Holy Spirit put this in the canon of Scripture, because God knew this was going to be a continual problem. Our flesh and our nature just have a natural tendency to go the opposite direction. We have this freedom, but we want to do something. So there's a problem. And some Christians, even today, are substituting the gospel of grace for a completely different message. So this is why I believe Paul's message here in Galatians is this. Stay true to the gospel. Stay true to the gospel. And the passage that we're going to look at tonight is in chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Beginning in verse 6. And what we see, first of all, is this. Paul wants us as believers to stay true to the gospel because a different gospel leads to desertion. It leads to desertion. Look in chapter 1, verse 6, and then the beginning of verse 7. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Okay, so what Paul says is that he's in a state of shock because these believers were deserting. And the word desert or desertion or deserting means to have a change of mind regarding your allegiance. It was used outside of the Bible to describe turncoats, traitors, both religious and political. And so Paul is saying, in effect, what they were doing, these Galatians, is that they weren't just leaving their post, they were switching sides. That's why I said they were switching horses in midstream. And he says, I'm amazed that you were doing this so quickly. Because Paul and Barnabas had just been there a few months before. So this happened fairly quickly. Paul had given them the true gospel, and they went a different way. And he says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting what? You're deserting me? No, you're deserting religious affiliation or this denomination or whatever. No, he says, you're deserting him. You're deserting him. The God who had called them in the grace of Christ, they were deserting. That's how it literally reads. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard here. I'm not sure what you're reading from, but the New American Standard here says, you are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. But literally, the word is in the grace of Christ. And I think the King James here translates it the best, where it says, into the grace of Christ. You're deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ. In other words, the gospel is God's invitation to enter a position of grace, a favored status with God, brought about by the work of Christ. And then once you are into that status, that position, then you are to live by that principle of grace. But the Galatians were in the process of deserting that principle and the God who gave it to them. And he was amazed not only that they were so quickly deserting him who called you into that grace of Christ, but they were deserting for a different gospel, which he says is really not another. In other words, to use the phrase another gospel, that's a misnomer. There's only one true gospel message. There is no other gospel. And the true gospel is the gospel of grace. Because anytime you add something to that gospel, no matter how big or how small, it stops being the gospel. As Paul said in Romans 11, verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The minute you add something, it stops being grace. I remember a number of years ago when we lived in Minnesota, I had a literature table at the University of Minnesota. And I had gospel tracts on there and Bibles and so forth for people to come by, students to come by, pick it up for free and hopefully read it or get into a conversation with me. Well, on one particular day, there was another table across from me. And that table was manned by two Mormon students or two Mormons. I don't know if they were students, but they were two Mormons. And they were doing the same thing I was. They had their own literature and for the purpose of getting people to read what they had. Well, at the end of the day, we talked together and we got into a discussion. And I know there are different ways of approaching and reaching Mormons. But, we could talk about the nature of Christ and so forth. And those things are important to talk about. I like to go straight to the heart of it. And so I asked them, how do people, according to your faith, how do people get right with God? How do they get saved? I said, because in my gospel, in my Bible, it says that for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So what's your good news? And they said, well, we believe the same thing. Gospel of grace. I said, really? Oh, yeah. In fact, what you just quoted is in the Book of Mormon. I said, really? I said, show it to me. So they took me to the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi, if that's how it's pronounced, chapter 25, verse 23. And this is what it says. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. Wow, sounds like great, straight from Ephesians 2. But notice the last phrase. After all we can do. I said to the guys, that's not grace. That's not the gospel. The minute you add something, it stops being a gospel of grace. But notice how the evil one in the Book of Mormon, their scriptures, it's almost a direct quote from Ephesians 2. We know that it is by grace that we are saved. And then, as the devil does, he twists scripture, he adds to scripture, he changes scripture, and he adds this little phrase that it'd be easy to skip over, but it is the phrase that can send somebody to hell. And that is, after all we can do. So after all you can do to earn your way to be right with God, then God's grace kicks in the end. I'm sorry, folks, that is not the gospel. That is not a gospel of grace. It's a different gospel. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing as the Galatians. We can quickly change our allegiance if we're not careful. Because the moment we add anything to the gospel of grace, watch this, not just for justification, where we are in right standing with God, where God declares us righteous, that's justification. But the minute we add anything to the gospel of grace, also for sanctification, where God sets us aside for his purposes to transform us into the image of his Son, we have our position in Christ, our positional sanctification, and we have our practical sanctification, where God right now is in the process of changing us through the ministry of the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. That's the goal, is to make us into the image of Christ. If we add anything to the gospel of grace in regards to our sanctification, then we've moved away from God. God hasn't moved away from us, but we've moved away from him. And like the Galatians, when we do that, we have fallen from grace. Now, some people will use that phrase in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are being seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, as a way to say you've lost your salvation. Folks, once you trust Christ, you are sealed in him. You cannot lose your salvation. You have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. You are sealed in Christ. You cannot be lost. You are in the hand of Christ and you are in the hand of the Father. No one can snatch you out of their hands. What Paul is saying is not that you can lose your salvation, but you've left that principle of grace by which you have been saved. We need to stay true to the gospel, because anything else is no gospel at all. And all it does is leads us, has the potential of leading us to spiritual desertion. Number two, we should stay true to the gospel because a different gospel disturbs. Look in verse 7, the second part. He says, which is not really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you. Disturbing you. So Paul was amazed that the Galatians were deserting, except for this fact. It wasn't all their fault. He identifies those who were disturbing them. The word disturbing means to trouble, to cause inward turmoil. In chapter 5, Paul says these people were hindering, in verse 7, and upsetting, verse 12, the Galatians. So in other words, these people were troublemakers. But being a troublemaker depends on somewhat on your perspective. From man's perspective, you're a troublemaker if you preach the gospel of grace. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 6, you don't have to turn to it for sake of time, Acts 17, 6, it says, and when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, These men who have upset the world have come here also. So these were saying that if you preach the gospel of grace, then you're a troublemaker. Yeah, it upsets the world. But from God's perspective, you're a troublemaker if you preach a different gospel other than the gospel of grace. Acts chapter 15, you don't have to turn to it, but they had a special council in Jerusalem over people who were going around like they were in Galatia, teaching that you have to add something to the gospel. And they had this big church council. And in Acts 15:24, they said, since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you, that's the same word, disturbed, as here in Galatians, with their words unsettling your souls. How are they disturbing them? By saying, you're not just saved by grace, but you got to add something to it. Folks, that is unsettling. That's disturbing. It should disturb you. Let me give you an example. In our ministry, in our Jewish ministry, we sometimes deal with issues like a movement called Messianic Judaism. There's a spinoff of that. Sometimes you'll find people who are involved in what's called Hebrew Roots Movement. But promoters of Messianic Judaism, what they do is, though they may be well-intentioned, what they do is they end up stifling the spiritual growth of Jewish people who have believed in Jesus, Jewish believers, by teaching them that it's important not to find your identity now in Christ alone, but to find your identity as a believer in your Jewish identity. And they define their Jewish identity by the things of the law, the things that you're supposed to do in the law, and not just the law of Moses, but the tradition of the rabbis. One Messianic rabbi told me that the presence of God in their lives is insufficient, meaning Christ alone is not enough. You have to get your identity from these other things. They needed something more. So in effect, the promoters of Messianic Judaism think that they're helping Jewish believers, but God calls them troublemakers because they're not being, as Paul accused Peter in chapter 2, when Peter separated himself from Gentiles and he kind of made himself aloof and only ate with the Jewish believers. Paul says, you're not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. So let me ask you a question. How about you? Are you a troublemaker tonight? Are you a troublemaker from man's perspective because you share the gospel of grace? Or are you a troublemaker from God's perspective because you promote a different gospel? We need to stay true to the gospel because a different gospel will earn us the reputation, from God's perspective, of being nothing but a troublemaker. Number three, we need to stay true to the gospel because a different gospel distorts. It distorts. Look at the third part of verse 7. Paul says it's a different gospel is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to do what? To distort the gospel of Christ. Distort the gospel of Christ. So these same troublemakers, they had a purpose for what they were doing. They had a goal in mind. It wasn't just random. They wanted to change or distort the gospel of Christ. Now, how are they doing this? What they were doing is they were adding to it. So their gospel was not grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, but grace plus something, faith plus something, Christ plus something. Now, Paul doesn't explain why these troublemakers were distorting the gospel. Now, he does, at least in this passage, but later on in the book, he does point to their motivation. What was their motivation? Two things. Pride and fear. Pride and fear. How about pride? Galatians 6:12. Paul says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that's pride, they try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. That's fear. They want to make a good showing? Boy, that feels good. Look at what I did. so that they won't be persecuted. I don't want to be hurt for this gospel thing. I don't want to be persecuted for this gospel thing. I don't want to be abused for this gospel thing. That's fear, folks. That was their motivation, pride and fear. Well, contrast that with the Apostle Paul. How about pride? Was Paul proud? Too proud to preach the gospel? In chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." I don't care what the world thinks, Paul says. They're dead to me. The world is dead to me and I to the world and I to the world. So what? I'm not going to boast in anything except the cross. Because that's where it all happened. That's where the gospel became the gospel. What about fear? How about Paul? Was he fearful? Well, in 1 Corinthians, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, he talks about he came to them in fear and trembling, but it didn't stop him from preaching the gospel, and it didn't cause him to distort the gospel. He says in Galatians 1, verse 10, in fact, go down to verse 10 if you're still in Galatians 1. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Paul said, you know, if I want to please men, I wouldn't be serving Christ. You know, don't give me any trouble anymore, folks, Paul would say. In fact, I can take off my shirt, Paul would say, and show you the brand marks. See these stripes, these scars? I got those for the sake of the gospel. That's how much I love Jesus Christ. That's how much I love the gospel. And I'm not ashamed. You see, these troublemakers wanted to change the one true gospel that speaks of the one true Messiah. Every other religion, watch this, every other religion or gospel, so-called gospel in the world, has one thing in common. It's a gospel based on works, not grace. It's based on what man can do, not on what God has done. Past tense. Man's gospel is always based on works because the system of works flatters the flesh, flatters our sin nature. The flesh says, do something. You can do it and earn merit. But the Spirit of God says, simply believe and receive grace. That's a huge contrast. The troublemakers at Galatia had yielded to the flesh, pride, fear, and a system based on works, and were thus motivated to distort the gospel. Let me give you another example. The Talmud. The Talmud is a collection of rabbinical commentaries and traditions based on various Old Testament passages. In English, they're written in Hebrew, excuse me, in English, the Talmud is 18 volumes in length, so a lot of reading. Orthodox Jews try to keep all 613 commandments that are found in the five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, 613 commandments. Orthodox Jews try to keep all of those, plus all the 18 volumes of the Talmud, plus all the other rabbinical writings. So what's happened is that the rabbis, by using the Talmud, they've distorted the scriptures by adding to the scriptures and giving their rabbinical additions equal authority to the word of God. But Jesus condemned that. He said in Matthew 15:9, "You're teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And they're not doctrines. Now, folks, let me just be real frank with you here. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We can be tempted in the flesh to seek the praise of men. Our pride can motivate us to play the numbers game as to how many converts we have, how many baptisms, how big and showy our ministries are. Or how about our fear? Our fear can motivate us to add something to the gospel. Now, those of us in conservative circles would certainly, we would never say that we would add to the gospel for justification. But how do we do in the area of sanctification? What traditions have men, of men, have we added to our lives by giving them equal weight with the scriptures? Inwardly thinking that if we just do these certain things, then God will be pleased with us. We have to be careful to stay true to the gospel of grace. Because yielding to any other fleshly gospel will motivate us to distort the one true gospel. And that's a dangerous thing to do. And I'm going to try to wrap this up real quickly here. That leads us to our last reason why we need to stay true to the gospel. And that's because a different gospel destroys. Look in verse 8. Paul says, even though we or an angel from heaven, which, by the way, the Mormons believed that they got their Book of Mormon by the angel Moroni. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Wow, that's heavy. Paul says, I want you to remember, I want you to go back in history and remember the gospel, a specific gospel, the gospel of grace that I preached to you. That is the measuring rod. That's the touchstone by which you measure every other gospel, so-called gospel. Even if I come back and change my tune, Paul says, even if you hear it from a so-called angel in heaven, let that person be accursed. Now, the word accursed there in Greek is the Greek word anathema, which in specific contexts means a destruction. And most of the times, especially in the Old Testament, it speaks of a physical destruction. Now, some might think that Paul is saying, let that person be sent to hell here. I am more of the opinion, since it's especially used more so in this way in the Bible, that Paul is pronouncing a curse of physical destruction. In other words, if someone comes along and they distort the gospel, he's saying, let that person, let their ministry be destroyed, let their achievements be destroyed, let their fortunes be destroyed, even their health, or in some cases, even their lives, their physical lives be destroyed. That's how adamant Paul feels so strongly about this. Look in the Old Testament with Achan and Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, how their lives were taken by God. God can do that. Let God destroy that person if they are leading people to hell because they're distorting the gospel. Folks, the gospel is very important because it's the only way that people get saved for all of eternity. And then Paul feels so strongly about it in verse 9, he repeats himself. I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. I'm going to say it again, Paul says, and I'm going back to history. This is the same gospel you received. It's the one I preached to you and you received it. So why are you changing it? So let me ask you, folks, does this affect us? If this curse is a timeless condemnation, how careful should we be in our gospel presentations? How careful should we be when we counsel other Christians? What do we tell other Christians is the basis for living victorious and fruitful Christian lives? Do we tell them it's grace or law? Do we tell them it's faith or works? Do we tell them it's the spirit or the flesh? How careful we have to be. I'll close with this. When John Walker Lynn, the American Taliban, left the United States for Afghanistan, what did he choose? He chose to leave the land of the free to live under an oppressive system of slavery and danger. And what did it eventually get him? 20 years in prison. In the same way, when we as Christians choose to settle for anything less than the gospel of grace, we become like him, the American Taliban. We switch our allegiance, we cause trouble, We twist the truth and we end up with shackled, destroyed lives. So my friends, tonight the choice is yours. Would you rather participate in self-imposed bondage as a Christian? Or do you want to stand firm in the gospel of grace of Christ that he paid for with his own life? What will be your choice? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel of grace. We don't treasure it as we should. The gospel of unmerited favor. And as we look at that gospel this week, we pray that we may treasure it, that we may not switch our allegiance and go for something else that sounds more positive and more personally affirming, that we may not switch our allegiances because we're afraid of being persecuted. We pray that we may not change or distort the gospel because there really is no other gospel. And we pray that we may stand firm in it and be strong in it so that we may experience in real time and in real life the good news, that person of Jesus Christ who lives in us. And I close my prayer, Lord, with the same verbiage that Paul used at the end of Galatians when he said to those dear believers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brother. Amen. Thank you.